Good evening. How are we feeling out there? Awesome, awesome. Great to see you guys. At Next Level, we absolutely, positively love kids, and we want them to worship with their parents, but we also want to make sure they get something out of the service. And so, at this point, I want to dismiss all kids to our Next Level Kids environment. If this is your first time here and you haven't checked in your kid yet, you can follow them out there. They'll take care of you. A safe and secure kids environment. Make sure they're getting a lot out of church. Give it up for our kids as they're leaving. Awesome, awesome. The incredibly good-looking Justin Bieber is taking our kids to a safe and secure environment. Well, I'm really excited you guys are here. I don't know if any of you are into marketing or you have a business where you do marketing, but there is a popular marketing scheme that is called bait and switch. And here's how it works. They bait you with something, and then when you get into the store, they switch it up on you. Car dealerships are notorious for doing this. They'll show you a car commercial, and in the commercial, they'll advertise something, and at the very bottom, they'll have fine print. And nobody can read this fine print, but the reason it's legal to pull a bait and switch is as long as they have a disclaimer in the fine print, they feel like they're not lying to you. And so they'll put up this fine print, they'll tell you this is a great deal, they'll get you to come into the car dealership, and you'll say, I want this car because of this deal, and then they pull the switch on you. And they say, well, we don't have any more of that car because one thing that a lot of times they do is they will get only a couple cars that have that actual deal on it. So they're not lying to you. They just don't have enough to like support the masses. So you come in, you want the car that you saw the commercial for, and they say, we don't have one, but we have a car that is a lot like it. It just happens to be a lot more money. So they do a bait and switch. They bait you with something that feels like it's too good to be true, and then you get there and they switch it up on you. I don't know if you grew up in the church or not, but I grew up in the church, and I absolutely loved, I love that fact. I love that I grew up in the church. But there are some things about growing up in the church that made me feel like I had a bait and switch pulled on me. There are things that I think that they were well-meaning people. There are things that they taught me that when I started to look at the Bible for myself, I was like, do what? That's not quite what I was taught. For example, is Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is something that I grew up learning as a kid. It's something that you learned in children's church. And I get it. There's cute little animals. It has to do with Noah's Ark. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Noah's Ark. And when I was in children's church, we actually sing a song. And maybe you grew up in church and you remember this song. But it said, the Lord told Noah to build him an arky, arky. Lord told Noah to build him an arky, arky. Build it out of gopher barky, barky, children of the Lord. But wait, there's more, because that's not the best verse. The best verse is the second verse. The animals, they came out by twosies, twosies. The animals, they came out by twosies, twosies. Elephants and kangaroosies, roosies, children of the Lord. Now, I was like, that's a great song. Thank you, one person. As a kid, I mean, just I want you to get into my world for a little bit. I haven't sang that song in years, but I remember it from being a kid. It was like, oh, it's great. We love Noah. We love the little cute animals. But then being an adult and reading the story of Noah, it is not very kid-friendly. Like, the story of Noah is that God gets so ticked off at the human race that he sends water to flood and kill everyone on the whole earthy. Like, that's the story of Noah. Except for Noah and his family, and then all the cute animals that get into the boat, everyone else is getting wiped out because of God's wrath. That's not a children's story. And unintentionally, I think that people pulled a bait and switch on me. Or it's kind of like the story of David. David is another story that I grew up learning as a kid. I think it's a great story to tell kids. I'm not saying that we shouldn't tell kids the story of David, but David and Goliath is not a kid's story. Like, when I grew up hearing it, it was always about, you know, this little shepherd boy, and he fought this big giant, and he got the stones in his sling, and he, like, overcame the giant. And then they would relate it to, like, our problems, and, like, if you're feeling fear or you're worried about the boogeyman, that's your Goliath, and God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he can, like, protect you. And it was, like, all this, like, great motivation. It was like, yeah, we love David and Goliath. But reading David and Goliath as an adult, that story is hardcore. Have you ever read it? This is what happens. David gets some stones. He fights this giant, but he doesn't kill the giant with a slingshot. He just knocks him out. The Bible says that he actually walks up to Goliath after he's on the ground, and he pulls out Goliath's own sword, and then he kills him. That's hardcore. But he's not done. No, he chops off Goliath's head, And then he carries around Goliath's head like it's a trophy. Put that image up in the church nursery. I mean, that's not a warm and fuzzy story. That's like hardcore, and it's like a bait and switch. It's like, oh, I thought this was this cute little story, but then it ends up being something totally different. I think unintentionally, the church has done this a lot when it comes to salvation. If you're new to the church, maybe you're not familiar with that term, but if you grew up in the church, like, salvation is it. Like, how do you become a Christian? Well, you get saved. And typically the way that it is sold in church is that all you have to do is say this little prayer and then raise your hand and you're a Christian. And I believe that salvation is a free gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. But the problem is it feels like a bait and switch, because there are lots of people, maybe you are in this seat, where you're like, yeah, that sounds good. I accept Jesus. I'll raise my hand. I'll say this prayer. And then you keep coming to church, and then they tell you what you signed up for. They never tell you that in the whole salvation pitch. It's like, oh yeah, okay, I got Jesus, that's good. And then you keep coming to church, and then one day the pastor will say something like, yeah, the Bible commands Christians to flee from sexual immorality. And you're like, do what? Wait a second. So you're telling me I'm not supposed to have sex till I'm married? You didn't tell me that when you did the little prayer to come to Jesus. How many people would say the prayer and raise their hand if they knew what they were committing to? In fact, Jesus even is more hardcore. Jesus says your thoughts, your impure thoughts, when you lust after a woman, it is the same thing as actually having sex with her. Anyone want to pray and raise their hand? Like, it's like this bait and switch. It's like, I didn't know I was signing up for that. One of the worst ways I've seen this happen is with the cell of hell. I don't know if you've ever visited a church or been to a church that was like a hell, and like just like this brimstone, fire and brimstone preacher. And I think those guys are really effective. They scare the hell out of a lot of people. And it kind of goes like this. They'll talk about hell, and hell's a scary place. And like, for some reason, I don't know how churches do this, but for some reason, when preachers start talking about hell, the room gets hotter. And I don't know how they did that. I didn't learn that in seminary. But like, the temperatures rise. People start to get a little bit nervous. They're like, oh man, it's hot. I'm sweating. I don't want to go to hell. So then the preacher says, if you don't want to go to hell, all you need to do is say this prayer and raise your hand, and then you'll get your ticket to heaven. Well, who doesn't want that? That's a great gift. Okay, yeah, I'll sign up for that. And then you keep coming to church, and then all of a sudden the pastor does a message on tithing. And says, yeah, salvation is a free gift, but if you're a Christian, you got to give 10% back to your local church. And you're like, do what? No one, was that in the fine print of the prayer that I prayed? Like, nobody told me that came along with being a Christian. And so there are lots of things that we signed up for. Like, we said, hey, I'm a Christian. And then all of a sudden you come to church and they like add all these other things to you. And I think unintentionally, a lot of well-meaning churches have pulled a bait and switch on us. That's one of the reasons why I love the book in the Bible called James. James is a pastor who wrote a letter to Christians who had fled because of persecution. And in this letter, he writes to them. He doesn't pull a bait and switch. You don't have to guess at what he's saying. He doesn't say, a lot of flowery stuff that makes you hooked. And then like in the fine print, like really tell you what he's talking about. Like, he just comes out and hits you. And I love that about James. And tonight we're concluding our series entitled Done Talking. And it's been a series through the book of James. Tonight is our last night, and I just want to say that this is the most convicting thing that James has said to us yet. With that being understood, let's dive in to James chapter 4. Starting at verse 4, James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You see what I mean about James? He's not like starting off with a joke. Have you heard one about the pastor who walked into the bar? Like, he's not starting with like humor. He's just like hitting you. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is what? Hatred towards God. Now, I hope that nobody in here has ever had to suffer the effects of an affair. I hope. But it's my guess that in a room this size, there is someone who's been on the wrong end of the affair and has been impacted. And if that's you, you're going to relate to James' words immediately because you know the hurt and pain that comes with it. But if you're here tonight and you've never been a part of an affair, I want you just to kind of really wrap your mind around what James is saying to us. Let's look at a definition of what adultery is. Adultery is voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. So adultery is when someone is married and they look to somebody else and they say, I want to sleep with you. I want to have sex with you even though I'm not married to you. Now, I don't think you have to be a Christian to say that's wrong. Like when you commit to be married to one person and then you cheat on him, like that's just wrong. And James is saying, you adulterous people, don't you know, don't you get it that if you're a friend to the world, you're committing hatred. It's adultery towards God. And what is adultery? Adultery is when you willfully say, I want to find something in somebody else that I'm not married to. And it's an incredibly selfish act because it leaves the person that you've cheated on wondering, why am I not good enough? Why couldn't they find what they were looking for in my arms? And James is saying that when we choose sin, when we choose to be a friend of the world, we are having adultery. We are committing adultery towards God. We are turning our back on God. Now, I want to give a little bit of explanation here because I think that we could easily take this verse and become very legalistic. If you don't know what legalism is just rules on steroids. It is just these extra things that come with a lot of Christians. And it's this idea of like they read this verse and they say, okay, I don't want to commit adultery on God. And so I need to set up all these extra things to protect me from ever making a bad choice. And so in a lot of churches, in fact, a lot of churches that I've been a part of, they set up a lot of legalism. Things like I worked at a church one time that believed that the drums were of the devil. Now, the reason they believe this is because drums have a beat and drums are in rock and roll. And rock and roll leads to sex and drugs. And so they were like, we don't want to have drums in the church. And they believed it with all their heart. And it didn't matter if you were doing praise and worship or whatever. Like it was drums are of the devil. That's legalism. Because the problem with it is when you read through the Bible, multiple times God tells us to play the drums towards him. So how can drums be of the devil if God's wanting us to play the drums for him? I went to the church that I went to when I got married. They did not believe that Christians could dance, or maybe it was should dance. Sometimes I get them confused. I don't quite know what they believed. But they believed that Christians should have nothing to do with dancing. And they believed it so strongly that when you got married here, you couldn't dance. And like, I don't like dancing. I didn't want to do the Macarena or the Funky Chicken or the Wobble or whatever the dance moves are. I didn't want to do any of that. All I wanted to do was dance with my wife and let her dance with her dad. That's all we wanted. And they said, no, dancing's wrong. Dancing's of the devil. So we had to pay a lot more money to find a reception hall just so we could do those two simple dances. Now that's legalism. That's setting up these extra rules that the Bible doesn't even tell us to have. And when James is coming at us and he's saying, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? He's not wanting us to take this and say, okay, that means we can't have any more fun. Okay, friendship with the world. Well, TV's of the world, so I'm going to get rid of my TV. Movies are of the world, so I'm not going to see any more movies. In fact, the college that I went to, they had a rule that you could not see R-rated movies. You would get in trouble. They would actually write you up and you would get in trouble for seeing an R-rated movie. It was crazy to me. Like even like really good R-rated movies that weren't like, you know, dirty or embarrassing to watch, you would get in trouble. It didn't matter. And they were hardcore about this. They're hardcore about a lot of things, but you got more in trouble for seeing an R-rated movie than you did for getting drunk or smoking a cigarette. That's how hardcore they were about this. And then all of a sudden, The Passion of the Christ came out, and it was rated R. And my school hosted one of the very first viewing parties for this movie. And they looked like huge hypocrites. I was like, why don't you get yourself in trouble? Like, we can't watch R-rated movies unless Jesus is in them? Like, it's legalism. It's these extra rules. And I don't think that James is saying to us, okay, don't be so afraid of the world that you just like live in a monastery and you never talk to people and you don't like be entertained and you never laugh. Like James isn't saying that to us. But James is, what he's doing is he's saying you adulterous people. And what he's pointing to is who has your heart? Because the truth is when somebody has an affair, when somebody commits adultery, it doesn't just start when they rent the shady motel. Adultery starts in the mind, and it starts long before they actually have intercourse with each other. Adultery starts with a thought, an impure thought. It starts with someone meeting a need in your life. It starts with a little bit of flirting. It starts with something that is wrong, but it's not sex. And James is saying, look, a sign to you if God has your heart is what are you friends with? And if you're friends with a lot of things that are causing you to turn your back on God, then it's a sign that God does not have your entire heart. 5 years ago, I read one of the most convicting books that I've ever read in my entire life. And one of the reasons why it was convicting is because a lot of the things that the author said Christians should be doing, I wasn't doing. Now you got to understand, 5 years ago, I was still working at a church. I was considered a pastor. I was reading my Bible every day. I was giving money to the church. But he was so convicting in what he said. Like, it just sucker punched me, like, over and over again. And I don't like to be the only one that gets beat up, so I want to read to you some of the things that he says. This is from Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. And I believe it was chapter 4. He talks about the signs of a lukewarm Christian. Now, I won't read to you the entire chapter, but I just want to read to you some of the things. And a lukewarm Christian, the Bible talks about this, and the Bible says that God would rather you be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, God's actually going to vomit you out of his mouth. And so then Francis Chan takes this and says, okay, let's look at what a lukewarm Christian is. And he gives multiple things. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I just want to cover a few of them. And hopefully they sucker punch you like they sucker punched me. He says, lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both at church and outside church. They care more about what people think of their actions, like church attendance and giving, than what God thinks of their hearts and their lives. And then he quotes Revelation 3:1, which says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Francis Chan says, lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. As they were walking along the road, and then he quotes a scripture, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he's giving this example of, like, if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. And yet most people just wear Jesus like he's an accessory. I'll just keep living my life. I'll keep doing the things that everyone else does. But I've got my Jesus. Francis Chan goes on to say, lukewarm people think about earth much more often than eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation. He says, lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to keep themselves from feeling too guilty. They want to do the bare minimum to be good enough without it requiring too much of them. They ask questions like, how far can I go before it's considered a sin? Instead of, how can I keep myself pure as a temple of the Holy Spirit? They ask, how much do I have to give instead of, how much can I give? They ask, how much time should I spend praying and reading my Bible instead of, I wish I didn't have to go to work so I could sit here and read longer. That was such a convicting thing for me to read. Because I read my Bible every day. Since the 9th grade, I've had it instilled in me to read my Bible, and I read it every day. But it was a checklist. It was like, I just got to get this done. Because I had a lot of legalism in my life. And I believed that if I read the Bible, that meant that God would bless me. And if I didn't read the Bible, then that meant I was going to get in a car accident and probably die. Like, it was this fear of, I have to do what's right so I can get on God's good side. And so I would read the Bible real quickly in the morning, but it wasn't this sense of, God, I can't wait to spend time with you. God, good morning. What are you going to say to me today? There was no excitement. There was no joy. It was just checking it off a list. Francis Chan goes on to say, lukewarm people are thankful for their luxuries and comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. They are quick to point out, Jesus never said money is the root of evil, only that the love of money is. Untold numbers of lukewarm people feel called to minister to the rich. Very few feel called to minister to the poor. He goes on to say, lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the God of control. This focus on safe living keeps him from sacrificing and risking for God. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life that if God did not show up, you would fail at it? Is there anything? If you were to ask me that question just a year ago, I would have said no. There's nothing. Like everything I do, it's like I can do it in my own strength. I can use the talents God's given me and I can do things. I can try to perform. I can fool people. But almost 7 months ago, God called me to plant a church. And when God first called me, it started actually 2 years ago. And I was like, no. Why? Because I liked being comfortable. And I planted a church. And that was the thing that dropped me to my knees. And it was like, God, I have no money. I have no people. I have nothing. What I do have is twins. And they need insurance. God, if you don't provide for these kids, like something bad's going to happen. God, you've got to show up. And it forced me to my knees because God was calling me to do something that was way bigger than anything I could do on my own. And I wonder if people were to measure your God by the dreams that you dream, how big would he be? Francis Chan goes on. I'll just give you a couple more so that we all don't leave here depressed. He says, lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church, made a profession of faith at age 12, were baptized, came from a Christian family. This one made me laugh. Vote Republican or live in America. Just as the prophets in the Old Testament warned Israel that they were not safe just because they lived in the land of Israel, so we are not safe just because we wear the label Christian or because some people persist in calling us a Christian nation. Then he quotes Matthew 7:21, which says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A lot of times with Christianity, this is where the bait and switch happen. This is where we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but our lives don't reflect Christ. This is where we say, oh, I said a prayer, I raised my hand, but I'm no different than anyone else. Like, I remember growing up in church and hearing one of the pastors talk about that just going to church, just saying that you're a Christian, doesn't mean that you're any more of a Christian any more than walking into a parking garage and declaring, I'm a car. Like, if we witnessed that, we would say that person is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Like, they're not a car. But wait, I'm in a parking garage. Or it's like if you were to walk into Pizza Hut after this service and walk in and declare, now I'm a pepperoni pizza. Like they would laugh you out of the restaurant. And yet, tons and tons of Christians walk into church and say, because I went to church, I'm a Christian. Because I said a prayer, I'm a Christian. But their lives don't actually reflect the God that they're supposed to be serving. Last one. He says, lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have their retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have them live. They have life figured out and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerators are full, and for the most part, they are in good health. Listen to this next part. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Let me ask you a question. If you suddenly stopped believing in God, would your life really look any different? And I'm not talking about just that you'd have an hour back on Sunday. Would like your relationship with your spouse or your kids or your friends, would it look any different? Would your relationship to your neighbors at your job, would it look any different if you just no longer believed in God? If the answer is no, Francis Chan would say that you're a lukewarm Christian, and I would say that that is James' cry to us that we are committing adultery towards God. This talk, and I didn't read you Francis Chan so that you would feel beat up and that you would leave here depressed. I read it to you so that you would feel inspired to do something. Because God has called us to so much more than just going through the motions and like accomplishing a few like tasks for God. I love what James says next. Keep reading with me. James goes on to say, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? Do you know why sin is such a big deal? It's not a big deal because God's a killjoy or because God's up there waiting to strike you down because you didn't follow his rules. Sin is a big deal because when you sin, you are turning your back on God, and God envies intensely. He looks down and he says, why are they choosing that over me? All I want is their heart. Why are they going there again? And it's the exact same picture of someone who has a spouse who cheated on them in adultery. They're left feeling like, why did they do that? Why aren't I good enough? What have I done? Why are they running into the arms of someone else? And when we choose to be a friend of the world, it's like we're saying, God, you're not enough. You're not enough. Now, if James just ended it right there, I probably would just cry myself to sleep every single night. But James doesn't. James continues, and look what James says next. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm so thankful that James says that because there are no perfect human beings. In fact, I told you that I read Francis Chan 5 years ago, and that book really did change my life. But there are still multiple times where I look at my actions during the week and I'm like, man, God doesn't have my heart. I think a lot of times when people come to church, they just kind of think, okay, well, the pastor has his act together, so he's going to tell us a few things to do, and we never can get to his standard. And I think a lot of times people put pastors on this pedestal and think that they don't ever struggle, they don't have any faults. And I just want to let you know that I daily need God's grace. And what is God's grace? God's grace is a gift that we did not deserve. It's like you walk in and see your spouse in the act of adultery, and instead of like wanting to kill you, they say, hey, honey, I just want to let you know how much I love you, and I bought you a new car. Like, that doesn't make sense. And God looks down at our adultery, and he says, yeah, you chose that over me, but guess what? I love you, and I paid a price for you. I sent my son to die for you despite your adultery. Thank God for his grace. And just so you don't think that I'm just saying that I struggle, let me tell you some of the things that I struggle with. Just this week, last night, I was driving home from a wedding and I was following my wife. We were in different cars and my wife changed lanes and we were leaving Williamsburg and I didn't have a fat clue where I was going. So I really wanted to stick with her. And as I tried to change lanes, I turned on my blinker and the car that was a good ways behind me, he literally sped up so I couldn't change lanes. When he got next to me, I glared at him and I said, you jackhole. Now, some of you don't know what a jackhole is, so let me tell you what a jackhole is. A jackhole is the first part of a cuss word minus the cuss word, plus a different cuss word minus the cuss word, put together. It's my way of getting around cussing. Here's the problem with that. Last week, we talked about James chapter 3, which says, you can't, if you're a Christian, praise God with your mouth and at the same time curse others. Why? Because it's a condition of your heart. And there I am driving down 64, the day before I'm supposed to be preaching, and I'm mad at somebody because they sped up. Called him a jackhole, and then I felt really bad about it. Thank God for his grace. In the middle of this week, I woke up, and Monica says to me, Monica's my wife, just in case you didn't know. Monica says to me, did you know that our virus protection charged us again? I said, no, I didn't know that because it's on her computer. I don't ever think about it, and this computer's a few years old. And in fact, we don't even use that virus protection anymore. We have a new virus protection on there, so I don't ever think about it. And they never gave us even a warning that says we're about to charge you. But I woke up with a $69.99 charge for this virus protection that we don't even use. So I went online, and I found the number to call to talk to customer service. And when I called, a very nice man from India answered the phone. And I couldn't understand hardly anything that he said. And he was saying a bunch of things to me, and he started giving me a bunch of numbers, and I started to get a little bit frustrated because I just wanted them to give us our money back. Now, I stayed pretty calm and cool. I didn't yell at him. I didn't embarrass myself, but I definitely was getting frustrated about the situation. Monica comes in as he's talking to me, and he's giving me this long number, and Monica says, so what's she saying? And I said, it's a guy, and he said he had to give me this reference number in order to figure out things, and so I wrote down the number. And then she said, well, is she going to give us our money back? And I said, it's a guy. His name is Paul. Monica said, I didn't know you were so sensitive about this subject. I'm really sorry. I said, it's not you. Like, I'm frustrated. Why? Because in my selfishness, I didn't want to start my day talking to Paul from India. And the crazy thing is we got our money back. Like, it all worked out in the end, but in my selfishness, I fussed at the person that I love more than any human being on this earth. Monica and I can't have Netflix at our house. Lots of you probably have Netflix, and I'm not judging you. In fact, I hope you have Netflix. It's a great system to have. But Monica and I can't have Netflix because Netflix doesn't come with any type of blocker that protects watching R-rated movies with nudity in it. And I don't trust myself to be at home without anyone there watching movies. I don't trust myself. So we can't have that. We can't have, when we pay for cable, we can't own channels like HBO or Showtime or Cinemax. We can't even have them. Because it's not that I'm like craving it and looking out for it. It's just if I'm flipping through the channels and I see it, I can't handle it. And I love my wife a lot, but I can't handle the images that come in here. And it puts a taste in my mouth, and I just want to seek it out more. So I've got to cut off all ties. Some of you go to the movie theater, and you don't have to check the ratings. You just go, and you can see whatever, and it doesn't affect you. That's not me. You know the world I live in? Before we see any movie, I have to look up why it's rated what it's rated. Why? Because I can't handle it. And if it has any nudity in it, I don't get to see it. Or I have to wait for it to come out on TV where they edit it out. Why do I tell you that? Do I tell you that so that you'll judge me? No, I tell you that just so you can see I'm not a perfect person. There are times in my life where I choose things other than God. I turn my back on Him. But thanks be to God that He gives us more grace. And He intensely pursues us. He says, you know what? You messed up yesterday. You turned your back on me yesterday, but I'm still here. You can't scare me off. You can't make me unlove you. I'm here. We have a God that intensely, passionately loves us and pursues us even when we turn our back on Him on a regular basis. I love the way that James ends, and I think that this is the way that salvation calls should go in the modern church. Look at what James says. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. If you want to be a Christian, you know what it's all about? It's all about you saying, hey, I'm going to submit to God. I'm not in the driver's seat anymore. I'm not perfect. I still make mistakes. But God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. You want me to give some money? I'll give some money. You want me to go overseas? I'll go overseas. You want me to do whatever? I'm going to do it. I submit to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. He then says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I love that he puts that in there. This is almost like a little side note. I don't even quite get what this has to do with the rest of his text, but I love it. Because so many times Christians blame the devil for everything. The devil made me do it. The devil made me speed down 64. The devil made me cuss when I stubbed my toe. The devil made me do it. Well, I love this. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's like the devil might be tempting you, but you resist him and he gets like ADD and he's like squirrel. Like he's like, I can't even focus on you anymore. You resist the devil. Now, James doesn't tell us how long. He doesn't tell if it's a day or a week or a month. But you resist the devil. You submit yourself to God every day and resist the devil. And eventually he gets bored with you. And he's like, I can't beat him. I'm just going to flee. Squirrel. ADD. I love that there's no Ritalin for Satan. He goes on to say, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, this plays in to salvation. This is not a command for how we're supposed to live every day. James is not saying that every day you need to change your laughter to mourning. And he's not saying, like, stop laughing. He's saying that when you come to God, it should be this sense of, oh my God, I am broken. My sin, it is my sin that puts you on the cross. And yet you died for me anyway. It's my adultery against God. I'm the one that did it. My selfishness that said, God, yeah, I know what you did, but I don't care. I'd rather do what I want to do. It's my selfishness that puts you on the cross. When you realize that, when God speaks to your heart and you realize what Jesus did for you, it's just a sense of like tears. It's like, man, I am so sorry. God, thank you for your gift. And here's what happens when you really understand what God did for you. It's not that like all of a sudden you have to do all these things. It's that God starts to change you from the inside and you want to do whatever you can to have an amazing relationship with Him. God's not just about all these rules. He's about pursuing you and that you have a relationship with Him. And it's very similar to the way that you would treat your spouse. You wouldn't want to cheat on your spouse. Why? Because that's hatred towards your spouse. So James is saying, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? So turn your back on the world and turn towards God, because He's full of grace and He pursues you passionately. And He loves you ferociously. And He gives you grace even when you commit adultery on Him over and over again. To close tonight, I want to give us a few moments just to talk to God, because I don't know how you need to respond. I hope the way that you respond is not feeling like beat up and feeling like, you just have no life in you. I hope the way that you respond is that you are motivated to run hard after God. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall, and that's not what this is about. It's about pursuing a God that loves us despite our adultery. So I want to give you a few moments to talk to God, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, I thank You that You love us furiously. I thank You, God, that You break through our mess. God, I thank You that we can't do anything to scare You away. God, I ask tonight that You would spur our hearts, that You would draw us to You. God, I ask that You would help us to just analyze and just to think, like, what has our heart? And God, if anything but You has our heart, God, we just give that to You now. We thank You for what You're going to do. And God, I ask that this would be more than just a message that we listen to, but this would be something that we pursue and we're challenged by, and that our lives are actually changed. I can't wait to see what You're going to do. Thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.